Scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Let's pray. Dear gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to come into the teaching of your word. We ask now that you be with Boyd and use him to bring the message to us. Take away the distractions of this last week and this coming week and help us to focus on your word and help us to become fishers of men. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Today we're going to cover all the Beatitudes that we have been working on. And we'll continue to recite them, even though we have completed them, we'll continue to recite them together over the next several weeks. Again, going through our three-year checklist of all the passages of Scripture we're going to memorize every 3 years. And so the Beatitudes is one of those. And so we're going to begin and go through verse 2 through 12 this morning. So say them with me. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Just continue to go over those verses with your family and make sure those are written on your heart. And hopefully when you're old and on your deathbed, you can still recite these. And so may God's Word be written on our heart today. Back in the chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, and we're going verse by verse. And today we're reading a text where Jesus has come out of the wilderness. He's been baptized. He's come out of the wilderness. And Mark is picking up here where the disciples are starting to be added to the 12 that follow Jesus. And so, follow along with me. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little while farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, here's the challenge I think that we have when we read a passage like this. In our grow, as we continue to grow in Christ, and we read the Bible over and over and over and soak up the Scriptures, sometimes we can read something and to a degree stop being amazed at what we read. It's easy to do. And so the ramifications of this story here should not be easy for us to just read over and go, okay, so that's how it went. I don't want us to get used to this story or any parts of the Scripture. But it's easy to do if we're not careful. We have to be intentional here. Because what takes place here is life-altering when you consider how this played out in real life. I mean, just think about it. I mean, Jesus calls two sets of brothers to follow him, and immediately they stop their careers and follow him. I mean, that's really crazy when you think about it. That's risky. That takes faith. It's guts. It's a total trust in Jesus when he walks up to you in the middle of your work day and you leave your career to follow Him. And that's what we see this morning as we're going through these five verses. And there's some truths I want us to notice as we walk through these verses together. The first off, and this is something regarding the region here, but Galilee, which is where this story happens, sort of had a stigma about that. And we read here in verse 16 that Jesus was passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. And what I mean, maybe for some of you children, a stigma, there's something about it that not everybody really likes. It kind of sticks with you in a bad way. And I want us to realize something about the setting here. Jesus did not begin His ministry in the big city of Jerusalem. He began in Galilee, a place where even some people were somewhat embarrassed to tell others that that's where they were from. Because it was primarily a fishing community. There was not a lot of opportunity for advancement. Now, this is a picture of modern day, but back then, it wasn't a place that people kind of bragged about, this is where they were from. Most of the people who were born in Galilee stayed in Galilee, died in Galilee. They were a poor, labor-working people, and also that area at that time was also, there was a lot of commercialism in and out. It was very political as well in that area, but they had to work to make ends meet, and the rest of the region kind of looked down on Galilee in a sense. And we know this even from the Scriptures, because if you remember from John's Gospel, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nazareth is in Galilee. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." So there was this stigma about people from that area. It was not a place that you really told people that you were from. I mean, I remember before we ever moved to Fayetteville, there was a stigma about anything around Hay Street. It was just a stigma about it. Say, listen, oh, Hay Street. And West Virginia, a lot of times people experience that were from what they would just call mining towns. There's sort of a stigma that is like that. Now, obviously, places can change over time, and they do, obviously. But during Jesus' ministry, Galilee is not where you would think, hey, I'm going to get a team together, and we're going to change the world. Well, where are you going? Galilee. Wait, come again? Galilee? Can anything good come out of that area? It had a stigma about it. But that's sort of typical of the life of Jesus. He was born in a manger. He died on a tree. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. This is how Jesus lived. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lived in the most humble way and began His ministry in what we would think would be the least likely of all places, Galilee. And I think we read that and it really should be encouraging to us. I'm thankful that Jesus he wasn't born in a manger, and He didn't have these hired servants who catered to Him during His childhood. And I'm thankful that He didn't lead an easy life. He was born to poor parents. He was the son of a carpenter, and He had no place to lay His head, and He began His ministry in a place that most people would say, this is sort of the armpit of Israel here, that area of Galilee. But it is here where Jesus begins His ministry, and He calls His first disciples. Now let's see how this unfolded here. And we see this again. As Jesus goes, He calls Simon and Andrew. They're casting their net into the sea. Verse 17, He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Now, here's the second truth I want us to see here. And that is that Jesus is known for associating with the marginalized. Now, these guys were fishermen. That whole area, you weren't rich if you lived there. And so, there's a word, marginalized. You're hearing a little bit more today in our society. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we're talking about people who are marginalized? Well, the meaning is a person or a group of people who others would treat as insignificant. Usually it's someone who doesn't have any authority or an important position. It's just kind of people who as a society kind of look down upon. And fishermen in those days pretty much fit that category. They were guys who had no influence, no authority, no power. They had a hard job, a long work hours. It was a smelly, nasty job. And yet here comes the Messiah to where they were, and He calls them, these four, to follow Him. Now you see, here's the thing. I want us to know this about God. He takes great notice of the poor, the outcast, the lonely, the foreigner, the suppressed, the nobodies, as the world would call them. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus interacting with people of all walks of life, but especially what we would label today the marginalized people of society. And throughout the Scriptures, we too are commanded to take special notice and care of people like this, because this is what God does. Here's a few verses that remind us of how seriously God takes the treatment of those who are marginalized. The Bible says, "Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." Proverbs, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We're talking about marginalized people here. A few more verses. "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." And James again, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" And then Proverbs again, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Which that verse always kind of just rattled me just a little. So if I give to the poor, I'm pretty much like giving, lending to God. The Bible tells us God takes seriously. He takes great notice of the poor, the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless, the marginalized people of society. Jesus identifies with them. And if you look at his life, while he was here, he would fit that description. And this is where the discipleship and ministry are often seen occurring in the Scriptures. We already know Jesus was poor. He was born in a manger. Just his life, it wasn't anything by world status, anything to brag about in the least. He identified, he associated with the marginalized people of that day. And just look at the gospel accounts and you see Jesus talking and ministering to the prostitute, the shamed adulterer, the poor, the children, the lepers, the lame, the beggars, people that no one else wanted anything to do with. Now, occasionally Jesus would encounter a wealthier person, but that was usually the exception. We see him mostly identifying with the marginalized. And so what we see here in the Bible is a Savior who ministered to these types of people in society. And what did he do with them? He shared the gospel with them. He made disciples of them. Just like the disciples he called right there in that fishing community. We're to do the same. We're to do the same. Share the gospel. Make disciples. Here's our third truth. Jesus exemplified the command to go and make disciples. He was our example, the greatest example we could have of what it looks like to go and make disciples, we see in Jesus. It says he called them. He went to them. You know, Jesus in every way was the perfect example of how we're to live the Christian life. Notice that Jesus was not sitting in the synagogue waiting for people who wanted to be discipled to show up at church. He was out there seeking them, which is what we are called to do. But in our American Christianity, we often don't see much of that, do we? You see, the church today needs to quit hoping that people who look like us and live like us will show up at our church doorstep to find Jesus. Instead, we are to go out and make disciples of all nations. People groups, races, socioeconomic, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Go and make disciples. You don't sit at church and hope they just come into the door. Because Jesus went. He went. He went out to make disciples, including those people who are marginalized, which is convicting, considering that, you know, how biased we have become, even in an area such as biblical discipleship. Eternal matters, and yet we still often will be biased towards people and maybe look down upon them. But we have to love like Jesus loved. And here's something important to remember, especially as you go and minister to others. Seldom will people come to you to be discipled. You must go to them. Again, Jesus didn't sit in the synagogue and hope 12 guys would show up and say, hey, we're here to follow you. No, he went out. You have to be the initiator like Jesus was. And the command we have in the Scriptures is go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You are to go. You baptize them. You teach them. We are to go. It is something that we leave to do. We go out. Again, we're not to sit back and wait for people to come to you. That, if that happens, that is the very, very rare exception here. But we are to go. We are to be the pursuers. We are commanded to go just as Jesus said and just as Jesus did. And we see in our verses here today that Jesus is doing that in just in our text. He went out to make disciples. He went to where they were. He initiated discipleship. We are to do the same. There's our fourth truth this morning, and that is your life and following Jesus will always be eternally greater than what you plan. In verse 17, Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 20. Again, after he calls James and John, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, we see Jesus saying there in verse 17 that he would make these fishermen become fishers of men. He obviously said the same thing to James and John when he called them. He was going to take them. He was going to take them from being fishermen of fish to fishers of men. Now think about this. Jesus was taking something these men obviously were passionate about and enjoyed doing. This is their career. But he was turning their world completely upside down. They would go from fishing for food to fishing for souls. And we know that they left immediately and went and did just that. You know, it wasn't that Jesus was forbidding them from ever fishing again. But it certainly was never going to be the same. You know, their desire to fish lessened in the presence of Jesus. They're now going to follow him. Everything's changed. Their focus, their drive, their passion would start to go from something temporary like fishing for food, fishing for income, to fishing for the souls of men. It went from a temporary focus to an eternal focus. And God has a way of doing that when we follow him. He shaped these men's passion and their career into something far greater than they could ever imagine. We're still talking about them today. Guys who used to fish, we're still talking about them today. But they would have never experienced it had they never got up and left their boats and their nets and followed Jesus. They took a risk. They stepped out in faith and followed Jesus. And Jesus was going to do something greater eternally in their life than these guys had ever dreamed of. Now, let's look specifically at their response, and I find it so fascinating. Again, this is one of the parts that we tend to read over kind of quickly, but let's really understand what's happening here. And this is our fifth truth, and that is following Jesus is all or nothing. You know, Jesus said to them, follow me. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Just like the gospel that Jesus preached is an all or nothing gospel, following Jesus himself is an all or nothing thing that we do. It's not a halfway thing. You can't somewhat follow Jesus. You may think you can, but you're really not following because he demands everything. Everything. These men wholeheartedly answered the call of Jesus. How do we know that? Look at what Simon and Andrew left behind. They left behind their livelihood, their income, all that they had ever known. And this is one of those passages that I think is easy to read, but hard to comprehend. These men stopped in the middle of their workday and they left it all behind to follow Jesus. Now, when you think about that, one word comes to mind. That is crazy. That is crazy when you think about what just happened here at the Sea of Galilee. These men, this is all they had known. Jesus walks up and they drop everything and go and follow him. This encounter with Jesus changed their life forever. Now let's try to personalize this just a little. Most of you know that my son John Paul has his own contracting business. And let's just say that, you know, he's out on the job site and, you know, he's working on the roof like he is here. And let's say Jesus walks up and says, John Paul, follow me. And then John Paul gets off the roof, comes down the ladder, follows Jesus, leaving his job and his tools and his truck and his checkbook and his employees, everything, and just goes and leaves to follow Jesus.
You'd say, John Paul, that's crazy.
Well, it is when you look at it through the eyes of men. But not through the eyes of Jesus. It's the wisest thing that the disciples could have done. It'd be the wisest thing John Paul could ever do. To drop everything and follow Jesus. Do you see how it's hard to comprehend for us what really happened here? This was their life, and now their life was his. Look at James and John. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now it's one thing for Simon and Andrew to leave their nets and for John Paul to leave his tools. But it's quite another when you leave your dad. James and John were apparently in the family business working alongside their father. And when Jesus came seeking them out, they left not only their nets and their boats, but they left their dad, their family business. Now most of us know that Worth works alongside Steve, and imagine if Jesus walked into their office and told Worth to come and follow him. And Worth gets up and leaves his clients and his desk and his computer and his office, but most of all he leaves his dad. How emotional that would be. How crazy that would look from our perspective. Think about what James and John did there. Immediately on the shores of Galilee. They left their career, yes, but they also left their family. And notice what they did not say. They didn't say, hey, can you just give me a week or two to pray about this? No, see, when Jesus calls you, you answer then. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Following Jesus was now their top priority, and it showed because they dropped everything and left and went to follow Him. I think this is one of the reasons the American church is a little weak today. The gospel and following Jesus is not wholeheartedly our top priority. We have other things that we're busy with that always rise to the surface, and it shows. When we read about men standing on the shores of Galilee, what a great encouragement to know that these guys dropped everything to follow Jesus. You see, this passage here helps us realize that following Jesus is all or nothing. Now that doesn't mean, now listen, I want to be careful here, I want you to understand something. That doesn't mean that when you follow Jesus that you have to quit your job and that you have to walk away from your family. But, the commitment level should still be the same as if you were. Understand that. Because just because Jesus calls you doesn't mean you have to quit your job or leave your family. But the commitment level in following Jesus should make it feel like you just did. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's that high. It's that big of a deal. It's that great of a life of sacrifice and calling. There is still an abandonment of whatever needs to be abandoned in order for you to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. For those guys, they could not stay in their boats and follow Jesus at the same time. Now for some, it might be their job. They cannot follow Jesus and continue to stay in the job that they're in. Or they cannot continue to live in the place that they live. Or they cannot continue to be in a relationship and still follow Jesus. There's things that God will show you. I cannot continue to cling on to this and follow Jesus. Whether it's a relationship that needs to be broken, or a distracting habit, or turning away from focusing on money and possessions, or maybe just leaving a lifestyle behind that really focuses on a lot of temporary things. You see, we all have our different types of things in our life that we would call our fishing nets, like the disciples had, that we have to leave behind when we follow Jesus. Now obviously we repent and turn from sin. That's a given. We are to do that. We are to repent from sin. But there are other things in our life that necessarily, they're not sinful. But they still stand in the way of us following Jesus. For those disciples, it was their fishing nets. It was their family business. For you, it might be some of those things. It might be sports. It might be your savings account. It might be your love for leisure or video games or the desire for a bigger home or a nicer car. You see, we all have these different things that we know that if we're going to follow Jesus, this thing has to go. And it doesn't have to be something that's sinful. Certainly fishing nets are not sinful. And if we're honest, and here's the thing, if some of us are scared to ask Jesus that because we know already what He's going to say, you have to get rid of this in your life. It is something that is not sinful, but in some way it keeps you from me because you're distracted with it. It's a high priority in your life.
whether you admit it or not. It could be something to just waste a lot of your time. I mean, it could be a lot of things that keep us from being completely committed to following Jesus. And I touched on this a little about a month ago, and it's worth repeating. But the Scripture says, you know, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Here's the thing. We lay aside every weight and sin. It's really sort of addressing the fishing nets in our life here. Yes, sin, definitely. We get rid of that. We repent and turn. But then there's the fishing nets. Those are the weights. The things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they weigh us down. Paul is distinguishing the difference here between those things that weigh us down and sin. This is why it's hard. These four men in their boats, they were not in sin. Fishing's not a sin. But if they were going to follow Jesus, they still had to abandon that. There was still a life of sacrifice ahead for them, and Jesus was saying, this is all or nothing. Here's the final truth. That is that Jesus does not call us to be fishers of men. I want us to realize this. Jesus does not call you to be a fisher of men. He didn't even call the disciples to be fishers of men. Here's what he called them to do. He said, follow me. He didn't say, hey guys, let's go. I want you to come and be fishers of men. He said, no, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a big difference here. Once again, it's God who does the work in us and through us. You see, it's possible in your mind to say, I'm going to be a fisher of men without ever surrendering and following Jesus. There's a different word we use for that. It's possible to be in ministry and not follow Jesus. It's possible to want to minister to people and still not follow Jesus. People do it all the time. But Jesus says, no, you follow me and I will do this in you and through you. It came after the surrender comes first. So are you surrendered to Jesus? Or are you busy trying to do something for Jesus? Because there is a world of difference, and we have to understand the difference. Are you trying to make yourself a fisher of men, or are you following Jesus and letting Him make you a fisher of men? You know, when Jesus called those disciples, it was a simple yet profound eternal call. Follow me. And what happens when you follow Jesus? Jesus, not you, but Jesus is the one who makes you fishers of men. That's the difference. One seeks Jesus first. The other seeks ministry first, or good works first, or religion first. But what we have to understand is we surrender first, and then Jesus will take us and make us exactly what He wants us to be, just like He did with those disciples. And you know what this reveals? It tells me what Jesus loves to do. He loves to take unqualified men, women, young people who surrender to Him, and then He does a mighty work in them. God delights in taking unqualified people who follow Him and then using them for His glory and for His purposes. Now, we're not on the shores of Galilee this morning, but Jesus is still calling us to follow Him. And when you surrender and you follow Him, He will make you a fisher of men. We need to get that order right. Let Jesus do the work in us. Our job is to surrender and to follow Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the testimony of these disciples that, Lord, were just in the middle of a work day. They got up that morning, kissed their wives goodbye, went out to work, and they had no idea their life was about to change forever. And they had no idea that their life was going to even impact us sitting here in this building this morning. But You're the God who likes to do those kind of things. So, Father, I pray today, first of all, for the believers here, Lord, that whatever those extra weights are, those fishing nets that maybe we're still holding on to, that we know kind of have a grip on our schedule or our life or our focus, and we know that You would desire for us to drop those and walk away. I pray that we would trust You enough to do that. that we would surrender enough to do that. Lord, for anyone in here that is not really a follower of Jesus, maybe they're a follower of wanting to do good things or just play the church thing or look religious, but Lord, I pray that You would make it clear that this is about following Jesus, surrendering our life to Him. Lord, I thank You that You are a God who gives a simple call, but wow, how eternal and life-changing it is. May we never settle for the things of this world. Never. May Jesus be our all or nothing. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be our all or nothing. Lord, work in our hearts in this way, because there is a strong pull in our flesh and the world. And so I pray that for anyone who's kind of got that struggle going on right now over something in their life, they realize, I need to drop this. Whatever it is, whatever their focus, whatever pulls their time, and somehow keeps us from being completely committed to You, that would be something that we drop right now. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for Your care and Your pursuit of us. And that You came looking for us. You did not sit and wait for us to show up looking for You. You came chasing us, and we thank You for that. May the name of Jesus be praised. In His name, amen.